So I wonder how people are at saying thank you. Is thank you a difficult thing to say? Sometimes I have these thoughts and I wonder if it's only me. Is thank you like I'm sorry, like that song goes, it's hard to say I'm sorry. It's hard to say thank you. Is it hard to say thank you? And when I have these thoughts and wonder if it's only me, the internet is good. Because if you put, why is it hard to say thank you in a search engine, it can bring you to things like an article that I saw by a leading British expert on emotional health. Leading British expert on emotional health, albeit self-described, but I thought there was some good things in it. And this is these are some of the things that they wrote in answer to the question, why is it hard to say thank you? Number one was a general lack of interactional skills in dealing with praise. People don't know how to respond to thank you, so they're slow to give them. Okay. The second one was, a thank you requires reciprocity and appreciation and is open to misinterpretation. And I don't really know what to do with that one. I'm afraid you'll misinterpret my thanks. And the last one I thought was very good. To put it, the minute one is thanked, there is a new channel open between the giver and the recipient that leaves people feeling vulnerable to future actions and expectations as they are not quite sure what to expect after that. In other words, saying thank you can create a sense of obligation. We've said thank you, we've received something, and now we feel obliged. And I think that this one is true to some extent. I think that's often when we go to people's houses for dinner and we say thank you, we often follow our thanks with, we'll be sure to have you over really soon, right? It's good to do that, and it's good to have people over. We love having people over. Come to our house next Monday, in fact, if you can. There's no obligation. But we don't like to feel obliged, right? We don't like to feel obliged. We like to be self-sufficient. And yet, we have a whole category of Psalms, including the one that was read this morning, that have to do with giving thanks to God, with saying thank you to God. So why should this be? And what might we learn from Psalm 30 about ourselves and about God? So I want us to take a look, friends, at our text this morning and see what God may have to say to our hearts. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we've been talking about this summer, we're talking about the Psalms, we're looking at the Psalms, we're talking about the Psalms as Israel's prayer book, as Israel's song book, seeing how the Psalms might affect our own walk with God and our own prayer lives. And at the beginning of this Psalm, we learn where it was sung. It says, a song at the dedication of the temple. And as you know, I'm often saying there's so much that we don't know about texts. We don't know, for example, who wrote this. It says a psalm of David. This might mean it was by David. This might mean it was in the style of David. It might be pointing to an episode in David's life. For those biblical historians, we know that the temple hadn't been built in David's life. So how could it be a song for the dedication of a temple when the temple hadn't been built? And it's not like David couldn't have written a song in advance for them to use. One thing we do know about this psalm is that it was sung at the dedication of the temple. And again, for those interested in biblical history, and if you're not, you can just kind of tune out for a couple of minutes. But for those interested in biblical history, this psalm was the one that was sung when Judas Maccabeus led the Maccabean revolt against the Seleucid Empire, the Greek Syrian Empire. In the 2nd century BC, this is what Hanukkah celebrates. Hanukkah celebrates the rededication of the temple, the bringing back of worship to the Jerusalem temple in the 2nd century before Christ. So that's pretty interesting that this was the psalm, and we read this in the book of Maccabees, the apocryphal book of Maccabees. This was the psalm that was sung when they consecrated, when they dedicated that temple in Jerusalem. So how appropriate, friends, that a song of thanks and a song of praise was sung was central to the dedication of a place at which God would be worshipped. Central to our relationship with God is our gratitude. Gratitude needs to be central to our relationship with God. Someone has said that gratitude is the basis of worship. Gratitude is the basis of worship. Worship of God, of course, is to be the foundation of our gathering together on Sunday mornings. It's to be the foundation of our very lives. Paul talked about us presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And the spiritual worship needs to be based on our giving thanks. And we give thanks and praise. Because thanks and praise go together very well. Like two things that go together very well go together. I always use food examples. Chocolate and mint. Feta and watermelon. Feta and watermelon. Doesn't sound like something that would go, but it does. Thanks and praise go together. And the praise and thanks, friends, that's being offered in this psalm is for a very specific purpose. The psalmist is giving thanks that God is a deliverer. God is a deliverer, that God changes things, that an encounter with God changes things, that an ongoing relationship with God restores us, it redeems us, it reconciles us. All those words that we use to try and express what a relationship with God does, to try and describe what it means to be brought back to God. It changes our situation. And look at the words that the psalmist uses. And these are great words. This is so well written. Look at the words that the psalmist uses to put two things in opposition to each other to signify this change. The psalmist sings, I cried to you for help, and you've healed me. He sings, his anger is for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You've turned my mourning to dancing. You've taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. So therefore, what? Let me thank you and let me praise you. So if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Christ, what is the one thing that we all have to thank God for? What is the thing that we all have in common to thank God for as followers of Christ? You've drawn me up. You've healed me. You've restored me to life. And the psalmist describes this. He writes, I will extol you, O Lord, for you've drawn me up. You did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you've healed me. This is from verse 1. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol. You've restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. And for the original psalmist, the praise and thanks here is for recovery from grave illness. Grave illness, in other words, illness that was leading to the grave, literally, to death, to Sheol, to the pit. What is this Sheol place? What is this Sheol place that the psalmist is talking about? Well, in Hebrew thought, it was the place of death. Sheol was the place of nothingness, the place of no light, no remembrance, no praise of God, no sound even. Terrible. No singing. For the psalmist, the thanks and the praise that he's giving is based on God's saving act. The psalmist has been saved from the place of death, the place of darkness, the place of silence. And so he gives thanks. I like Pastor Abby's story. I very often like Pastor Abby's stories. Pretty much most weeks. Every week. But not long ago, Pastor Abby was doing her story, and she talked about connecting the dots with the kids. She talked about connecting the dots. She talked about looking at stories, looking at things in the Old Testament, and seeing how they connect to Christ, right? And Jesus was still to come when this psalm was written. Jesus was still to come when this song was sung at the dedication of the temple by Judas Maccabeus. But how can we read these verses, friends, and not think of the one who defeated death itself. Listen to them again. I will extol you, O Jesus, for you've drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. And who are our foes? The powers and the principalities, the liar, the powers of darkness, the powers of hate and greed and fear and exclusion and oppression and self-sufficiency and self-reliance and pride. Those are our foes. So if you can say this morning, oh Lord my God, I cried out to you for help and you've healed me. If you can say this, oh Lord my God, I cried out to you and you've healed me, you've restored me to life, then the fitting and proper response, friends, is praise and it's thanks. If you haven't said that, the invitation is there to join in this praise and thanks, to say, heal me and thank you. And this is what the psalmist does in verse 4. The psalmist invites others to join in because singing our thanks and giving our thanks is not something we're solely meant to do on our own. Sing praises to the Lord. In verse 4, we read, O you, his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. This is something that we do together because when we give thanks to God together, it makes God's nature known. It makes God's nature known. But I think there's also another element to why we're called to praise and thank God together. I said during our Hebrew series, we looked at Hebrews after Easter, went through the book of Hebrews. I said during that series that we'd like the Christian life for us to be us soaring like eagles, right? Like the book of Isaiah describes, waiting on the Lord, soaring like eagles all the time. But if we've been in the Christian life for any length of time, we know that sometimes it's not like that. Sometimes, instead of soaring, it's like we're barely able to walk or barely able to crawl, or that Christ is dragging us along. When I think of this, or carrying us, you know, footprints, he's carrying you. I always think of Christ kind of grabbing me by the back of the jacket and dragging me rather than carrying. But whatever image works for you, sometimes that's what it feels like, right? We suffer. Things befall us. Things befall those we love. So the psalmist says, get together, people, and sing praise and give thanks to his holy name. Why? Because we need to be reminded. We need to be getting together and we need to be reminding ourselves to give thanks for what God has done. And encourage one another and remind each other that God's anger, God's seeming to hide his face from us, is not a permanent state. God's anger is not an attribute of God. God's anger is not an attribute of God. God's anger is a response to sin. Have you ever felt far from God? I have. Have you ever felt that God was hiding his face? I've done that. I felt like that. What do we learn from these experiences? We learn that God doesn't coerce us. God doesn't force us. We learn that God was waiting the whole time, right? We learn that God was waiting. We come to know that a moment of God's anger is nothing compared to a lifetime of God's favor, of healing, of restoration, of being made whole. And so we give thanks. And we need to do this regularly. We need to do this together. Because when we get together, there are always people among us who are suffering. We need to be reminded together that suffering is not a permanent condition, that weeping may linger for the night, and it might linger a long time. But suffering doesn't have the last word, friends. Suffering doesn't have the last word. Suffering isn't living here. It's just spending the night. And then it's going to go on. And with the morning comes joy. With the morning comes joy. So we praise and we thank. We do this to remind ourselves of what God is like. And we also do this to give our answer to God's answer. We give our yes to God's yes. In Christ, you see, God has said yes to us. He says yes to us, and he calls our name. Just like he called Mary's name at the tomb, when she was weeping and it was still dark. You remember the story. And she was out of her mind with grief. And what did Jesus do? He called her name and she answered. In giving thanks to God, we're giving our answer to God. We're saying yes to God calling our name. So thanksgiving should always be a part of our prayers. Our individual prayers, our corporate prayers. We sometimes, I think, get caught up in asking things of God. And there's nothing wrong with asking things of God. Of course, we call these prayers of petition or prayers of supplication. I often say that one of my favorite prayers of petition is, Lord, help me. Simple. Three words, right? Pray this all the time. Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy. Three-word prayers of petition. These are important. Of course they are. But the second half is answering when God answers those prayers for help. And he does, right? We pray to God for help. We pray to God for mercy. What happens? God answers those prayers. God's not going to let those prayers go unanswered. And after that, we say thanks. And the psalmist here describes what he prayed for. The psalmist cries, he says, I cried to you for help. And he's now giving an answer. And one writer puts it like this. He says, our engagement with God is truncated and aborted. It's cut off. Our engagement with God is truncated and aborted unless the help we receive in answer to our supplication is made the subject of praising thanksgiving. So this relationship is cut off unless we're turning around and saying thank you all the time. The writer writes, nor is our corporate or individual relation to God perfected except as we learn and say in prayerful praise how the Lord has met our neediness with his grace. So our lives as a congregation, our life as a congregation will not grow. We want to grow, right? In the image of Christ. This is what we want this for ourselves here at Blythewood? This is what we want. In order for this to happen, we need to be giving thanks. Because prayer changes us. Prayers of thanksgiving change us. We talk a lot here about spiritual formation, about what I'm talking about, this Christian life being a life of being formed in the image of Christ. This is who we're called to be. This is what God does. This is what the Spirit does in us. And such formation is impossible. Such formation is not going to happen, friends, unless we are engaging often and meaningfully in prayers of thanks. And this involves, of course, looking at ourselves honestly and examining ourselves, stopping to examine ourselves, confessing, thanking. This is how we leave ourselves open to the Holy Spirit doing his transforming work in us. I read a book recently by Soren Kierkegaard. It's a great book. It's called Purity of Heart. And in it, Kierkegaard writes this. He's talking about confession, but the same thing applies to any prayer that we make. And he writes, do not raise the objection against the confession that there is no point in confiding to the all-knowing one that which he already knows. In other words, don't say, well, there's no point in confessing because God already knows everything, right? It would be like saying, there's no point in saying thank you to God because God already knows I'm thankful. And I mean, I guess we could use that in our human relationships too, right? I don't need to say thank you to my wife because she knows I'm thankful all the time. See how that works? It's not going to work. No. Kierkegaard goes on, reply first to the question whether it is not conferring a benefit when a man gets to know something about himself which he did not know before. In giving thanks, we're learning about ourselves. And Kierkegaard ends this. He says, the prayer does not change God. This is good. The prayer does not change God, but it changes the one who offers it. Isn't that good from Kierkegaard? The prayer changes us. And the psalmist makes a confession in verse 6. He says, As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. The psalmist became complacent, you see. He became complacent. He forgot that it was by God's favor that he'd been established like a strong mountain. He forgot. And we forget sometimes. In verse 9, he cries out, what profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? And this is not some sort of bargain making that the psalmist is doing. The psalmist is not trying to make a bargain with God. He's not saying, look, you need me to praise you because the dust can't do it. This isn't what's happening. What the psalmist is doing here, the psalmist is recognizing that a failure to respond to God's goodness and grace to us is like death. A failure to respond to God's grace with thanksgiving is death. It's separation from God. And to praise God and to tell of God's faithfulness and to give thanks is the right and fitting and proper response to what God has done for us and what God does for us and what God one day will do for us. It's a recognition, friends, that all that we have and all we are is from God. It's a recognition that God has created us to be, to live in loving communion with Him, with one another, with creation. It's a recognition that we're unable to do this on our own. That in Christ's life, in Christ's death, in Christ's resurrection, we who were once far off have been brought close by the blood of Christ. And to this, the fitting and proper response is thank you. And to say, hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. And to say that every day. Every day, imagine. O Lord, be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. This is three things now that I'm talking about doing every day. Every week we add on another thing to do every day. But try it, it's good. O Lord, be my helper. Be my helper, because I can't do this on my own. And I believe that if we did this, God would change us. The end of the psalm goes like this. You've turned my mourning into dancing. You've taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. You've given me a new set of clothes. New clothes are good. You've turned my mourning into dancing. Dancing is good too. Paul put it like this, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, forgive each other. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's Colossians 3. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's kind of like an overcoat of love that goes over all these new clothes. 10 years ago, yeah, we did a VBS here. Just finished VBS time. I was thinking about this. 10 years ago, we did a VBS here, and it was kind of a musical thing. It was kind of a guitar camp. And we used this verse. We used these verses from Colossians, and we changed up the metaphor. Instead of the clothing metaphor, we made up our own. We keyed off on that together in perfect harmony bit. And we talked about, instead of clothes, clothing yourselves with these things, we talked about like guitar strings. A guitar string of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of meekness, of patience and forgiveness, and plugging them into the amp of love. He's given us new clothes. He's given us new strings, and we should be thankful. Because being thankful changes us, and being thankful will change us, and being thankful will leave ourselves open for the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does. So why should we want this, you ask? Why should we want all these things? So that our souls may praise God and not be silent. Because the place of silence is the place of death. The place of thanksgiving and praise is the place of life and of love. So we're not going to be silent. We're not going to be silent. Let us say confidently and joyfully with the psalmist, friends, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And do it. May this be true for us all. Amen. It's Thanksgiving in July, friends. We're going to sing together that great hymnal, Thank We All Our God, with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done and in whom his world rejoices. So let's join in this rejoicing together. I ask you to please stand as you're able. We'll sing. As we go from this place, friends, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter and the Transformer, be with you and all who you love this day and always. Amen.